Question for you before we begin. How many of you have ever been invited to a Christmas party? By a show of hands. Anybody ever been to a Christmas party? Okay. How many of you have ever been to a Lenten party? Anybody ever get a Merry Lent card? No? None? Okay. That's because I think society has told the church that we can excuse me, I've got our family is nursing colds right now, so society has told us that we can have Lent. They've said, you know, we don't really have, there's nothing there for us, so you, church, can have Lent. And this is the first Sunday in a 40-day period in the church's calendar year that we call Lent. And now the term Lent is simply an Old English term that describes, that is the word lengthen. And it also gets associated with springtime. Now as the days are lengthening and time, the sunlight is getting longer in the day. And the purpose of Lent in our lives really is following Christ into new life. Embarking on the 40-day journey that Jesus embarked. He went into the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry to be tested and to be refined and to be brought to the place where he was ready to begin his ministry in Galilee and Samaria and beyond. And it also shows up in the Old Testament. The Israelites went on a journey for much longer than 40 days, almost 40 years, or a very long time, into the wilderness. And it was a time of preparation where they were getting, God was getting them ready to come into the promised land. But the purpose of both of these journeys, the purpose of both of these times in the wilderness for Israel, for Jesus, was preparation. That there was something big that was coming and they needed to be made ready for it. So it is for us this time of year during Lent. One of the important questions of this season that I think we all need to think about is, what are the visible markers that keep us moving along the pathway of faith? What are the markers that help you press forward in faith? Is there an obstacle that is standing in front of you? Is there an obstacle in your life that you might be facing that might actually be an opportunity to grow deep, to grow roots, to get closer to God? Now, because he always had a joke when I talked with him, I gotta tell a joke. So, did you hear the one about the Texas rancher who was visiting a farmer in the Middle East? And the proud Middle Easterner showed him all of his land. He said, "Here is where I grow my dates. And over there is my olive grove. And over there is the area where my children play. And next to their play area is the pen where we keep our sheep." And all of this land was visible in, you know, within a few acres. And it was a tiny piece of land. And the Texan was surprised at how small it actually was. And he said, Is this it? Is this all the land that you have?" And the proud man said, "Yes, this is all mine." And the Texan said, "Well, son, back home I'd get in my car before the dawn and I would start driving. And I would drive all the way until the sun set, and I'd still only be halfway across my land." And the Middle Eastern farmer says, "Oh, yes," he says wistfully, "I used to have a car like that too." This morning we're beginning a series of messages that I have entitled Markers. We're going to be looking at the book of Exodus through this Lenten period. And each week we're going to look at a different story from the book of Exodus that brings to light God's care for the people, the way that he brought them along in their journey, sometimes without even realizing it. So I want to invite you, as you're able, grab that copy of Scripture in front of you or look at the screens to my left or to my right and turn to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to be beginning at verse 22 and continuing to through chapter 2, verse 10. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true in your heart, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds in the riverbank. And her sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child, nursed him, and when he grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because, she said, I drew him out of the water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God meets us in the circumstances of our lives, sometimes even the most disorienting circumstances. So the question I want to ask us this morning is, how do we interpret the circumstances of our lives? God's word gives us opportunities to interpret the circumstances of our lives. What meaning do you attach to these circumstances? How do you make sense of them when they come about? Maybe it's job loss, or family strife, or declining health, or the loss, the hope of a child, or the news of an unexpected child. These are the situations in our lives that can really confound us. And so it's into these questions that the book of Exodus speaks forth with an answer. We meet this text on the heels of some devastating news. This text comes right after an edict is issued by Pharaoh. An edict that says that every firstborn male Hebrew child is to be cast into the Nile. Now, the Nile River, in what we're going to learn today, the Nile River is sort of a paradox. On the one hand, the Nile River is a source of life. I mean, if the Nile River's banks don't overflow each season because of the rains that fall on the plains of Ethiopia and then flood down, or flood, I guess flood north because the Nile runs north, if the banks don't overflow, then the crops won't grow. But to the Hebrews, but to God's people at this moment, the Nile River is a symbol of danger, of destruction, of death. The people of Egypt depended upon the Nile, but the Israelites knew that it was dangerous and unpredictable. It says in verse 1 that a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore him a son, and when she saw that the son was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, I think there's a reason that this couple goes unnamed. We don't find out the names of Moses' parents at this point. We will later on. But I think the reason that this couple goes unnamed is because it could be any one of us. This could be us. This could be our story. Any one of us could face a difficult situation or circumstances that affect the well-being of a child or of our children. It says that the child's mother put him in a basket. I think this is a strange and devastating moment for this young, unnamed mother. Her story has as many twists and turns as the Nile River itself. But it's a story that inspires something deep inside of us, something visceral down in our gut. Her love for her child was so powerful that by giving him over to God, by sending him off into the river, putting him on the river, she trusted that God had something bigger in store for his life. This child did not belong to her, but God and to God's people. Maybe this story inspired the creation of the Superman comic, where Kal-El, his parents, the little baby, sent him off because of... Now, I'm not a Superman comic book reader. I only know it tangentially, so if I'm butchering the history of the comic, I apologize. But we know that Kal-El's parents sent him off, and he landed on Earth and was adopted by the Kent family, light years from his home, but it was for a greater purpose that he was sent away. You see, when we view our lives as a part of God's great story, our lives are never small. Our lives are never insignificant. Our story is always part of a big plan, a grand narrative. And this helps us to, I think, interpret the difficulty. If we see our lives as a part of this big story, it makes those difficult circumstances more manageable. Moses' mom doesn't know what's going to happen when she sends him out on the river, but she believes that God is going to intervene. Interestingly, the word that's used here in Exodus for basket, this thing that Moses' mom puts him in, is the same word that's used a few chapters earlier in Genesis for ark. The basket was going to be the place of salvation for an entire people. But it takes Moses' mother's faith to believe that God was not done with her circumstance. God was still at work. The first glimmer of hope that we get in this story comes next when one of the power brokers, one of the people from the family who is in charge, Pharaoh's daughter, comes with her friends. They come down to the river to bathe, and she comes down and she sees this child in this basket in the reeds, and she scoops the child out of the water. Right away, the baby's older sister, Miriam, who is standing off in a distance, comes down. Miriam has a flash of genius. She comes running over to Pharaoh's daughter. And when Pharaoh's daughter notices that this is one of the Hebrew children, the child's sister seizes this opportunity and plants a seed of idea. She plants an idea in Pharaoh's daughter's head. She says, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew people to nurse this child, your child, for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go." I think this is a game-changing moment. This is a courageous moment for Moses' sister, Miriam. It's a moment of great creativity. It's a moment that would change the course of the story. Just because the situation was dire for the Hebrews doesn't mean that they were helpless to change it. I think God invites us to join him in thinking, in using our powers of creativity, using our minds to preserve life, to change situations. Nowhere does God ever indicate that we're just supposed to lie down and accept all the things that come our way. We're not just supposed to lie down and become victims of circumstance. When adversity comes our way, God looks at all of us, looks at those of us that surround it and says, "That's why I sent you. That's why you're here." The history of church is full of Miriams, women and men who had courage and creativity to say, "I can do something about this. With my situation, with my gifts, I can change the course of this event." People like William Wilberforce and Oscar Romero and Martin Luther King Jr. and Gary Haugen, who's from started an organization called International Justice Mission, who saw young boys and girls around the world being sold into slavery and said, "With my abilities as an attorney, with my gifts and my connections in the United States State Department, I can work with these foreign countries, with their legal systems, to help change the course of events for these young girls and boys." It's a powerful thing when God's people, men and women, seize the opportunities to change someone else's story. All it took for Miriam was Pharaoh's daughter to say, "Go." And if you stay with Exodus, if you've read Exodus, you know that "go" is a big theme that comes back time and again in Exodus. Miriam brings the boy's mother, Jochebed. We find out her name later is Jochebed. Jochebed comes down, and Pharaoh's daughter says, "You, I will pay you to raise your own child." What was a dire circumstance has all of a sudden become an answer to prayer. God making lemonade out of lemons. Then after 3 years, Jochebed brings the child back after rearing and weaning this child. She brings him back to Pharaoh's court, where his daughter gives him a name. Pharaoh's daughter names the child Moses, which, as I was doing research for this week, I learned that in Egyptian, Moses, or the consonants M-S-H, are a very common name for male child or male. But Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses, gave the child a name that had also a Hebrew etymology. She gave him the name Moshe, one who has been drawn from the waters. Pharaoh's daughter chooses to act miraculously on behalf of Moses. Instead of acting violently, like her dad was choosing to act in eliminating all the firstborn male Hebrew children, this young girl chose love. Interesting, I think this is also the first time in the Bible, one of the first instances of adoption. Pharaoh's daughter lifts the child out of the pool and rescues him. But this is an interesting, I think this is the most critical image that we can take from this text and learn from this text. The Egyptians see this place of rescue as a pool. When Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the river, she sees a pool. She sees stagnant water. She sees reeds. And she sees this and rescues the child. But to the Israelites, this is a river. And this is the point, this is the part that I want you to catch here. This image of the river, this flowing river. What do you get with the river? You get the ability to see upstream. We can see where the river has been. We can look to the past. We can know where we have come from. If you look back to the book of Genesis, you'll see all sorts of blessing and promise, as well as hardship and adversity. The Hebrew people faced it all. And there was a promise that was made to Abraham. There was a promise of a child. And ever since, people have been looking to the children. They've been looking to the child, the children born, and saying, "Is this the one? Is this the child of promise?" to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, who also happened to find himself at one time in Pharaoh's court and was also a rescuer. But seeing our lives and seeing our circumstances in light of the river enables us to see the circumstances in the past. But we also have the benefit, the gift, of being able to look downstream. The book of Exodus is about God's people being exited from slavery, drawn by God into the wilderness where they learned, or sometimes didn't learn, to trust in God and to trust God's provision. This people would be established by God as a powerful nation who would be used by God in mighty ways, but who themselves would falter and stumble and would face adversity and disconnection. Now, if we look way down the river, use that imagery to look down into the future, we see another child that's born. Born in adversity, taken into Egypt as an infant, who also passes through waters, the waters of baptism, and who emerges to lead his people. This man would be God's agent, leading his people through the waters of baptism, through adversity as well as mercy, through heartache and into healing, and ultimately all the way to the cross. Seeing our lives as a part of this river, not just through the lens of the pool, but part of God's grand scope, helps us to have deep faith that God is at work in the midst of our circumstances, that God's not done with us yet. The river is never stagnant. We are always being swept along, seeing what God has done and what God will do. Rivers flow through death. They flow through murder. They flow through heartache and job loss and illness and worry and insecurity, but they always flow to the cross. But rivers also flow to life, to redemption, from fear to love, through the person of Jesus Christ, who adopts us into his royal family. What I want to leave you with today, that the one thing, if you get nothing else out of this morning, this is what I want you to get. So if you've got a pen handy, if you've got a pencil, if the one there's one in front of you, I want everybody to take out something to write with and write on your bulletin, write on something, whatever you've got in front of you there. And then when you get home, put it on your refrigerator. Put it somewhere where you will see it throughout the week. Everyone ready? Okay. This is what I want you to write down on this piece of paper. God draws you through waters into God's love. God draws you through waters into God's love. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you that the circumstances of our lives are never an isolated event. We thank you that they are a part of a grander narrative, that you are at work flowing through our lives. God, we ask that in this week, in these 40 days to come, that you would draw us alongside your people, the Israelites, as we look for those markers, we look for those images that will deepen and increase our faith, and that will draw us into trust and hope for your plan for this world and for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.